Good morning, everybody. I'd like to add my welcome to those of Paul and everybody else that's welcomed everybody this morning. And thanks so much, Barb, for such a thoughtful and encouraging prayer. Beautiful. Our reading this morning is from chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, 'God bless it, God bless it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the days of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel?'"
Job, fortunately. Good morning. And happy Mother's Day to you who are online and everybody in the room. It's really great to see you. I feel honored to share God's word with all of us on this special day. And can I just say that I'm just so excited to see people. The last two times I've spoken, it's been to the camera and the computer guy and maybe Paul. And anyway, so fantastic to actually have people in the room. And let me add my thanks to CBC. You've been supporting our family in ministry and mission getting close to 20 years. So those prayers, the fruit of all that, it's just, you can't measure it. So thank you very much. Now, it might seem really a little bit odd to be speaking from a prophetic book in the Bible on Mother's Day. You know, it's not your typical text, and there's no mothers mentioned anywhere in here. But let me say that as I've meditated and studied and looked through this passage, there's some real gems. I know God has something to say to us today as mothers and grandmothers, aunties, and really all of us. God has something for us today. Now, I don't know about you, if you're a mum or, you know, what you might have expected at the time when you were thinking about the arrival of your first child. It's probably around 29 years ago this time I found out I was expecting Eric, who's our oldest and who's married, and oh my gosh, where did the years go? But I think in my mind, I thought I was going to have this little, you know, cherubic, angelic baby that just goo-gooed and gaga'd, and yeah, he did that a little bit when he wasn't running around like a little top. And then, you know, I had two other kids, and the reality of mothering really sets in, you know, the sleepless nights. And I know we had one of our children didn't sleep really more than 3 hours at a stretch at all for at least 6 months, and I know some of you guys have had even longer without sleep. One of our kids climbed everything, you know, and you're just running, trying to keep them from, you know, killing themselves. At the age of four, I can't tell names because our kids charge us by the hour, you know, if we use their name in a sermon. But one of them thought it was a brilliant idea to climb out a first-story window. We lived in, and there was, we were up on the first floor, and, you know, when I wasn't watching, what was I thinking? Took a rope and hung on and just climbed out the window and shimmied down. How that didn't end much worse other than rope burns, I don't know. And here, the other person I think that I had expectations of, not just my children, was me. And I thought, oh, I'd just be, you know I might get upset sometimes, you know, at the children. It was more than sometimes, not so good. God had to do a work in me too to grow me as a mother. And maybe you might relate to a few of these pictures too. You know, I don't know if you thought, you know, feeding that child was just going to be this nice, neat exercise. And what do? They grab the food and cover themselves with it. Sleeping calmly, peacefully with your little cherub next to you? Nah, not so much, right? Yeah. And we know that that's the funny side of the expectations, not living up to the reality. But on the other hand, making the decision to have a child is a bit like having, this is a quote, you know, having your heart walk around outside. You know, there's very serious, sad, difficult things that happen in families. There's health issues. Children sometimes have, you know, we think about those teenage years can be very tumultuous and difficult. Our children might experience bullying. Our family might go through enormous financial stress or relationship breakdown. There's really hard times that come. We don't expect them. They're difficult to get through. And I think this passage in Jeremiah speaks to this longing we have. We want our children's lives to be really perfect if we could. We want them healthy and happy. We'd like to be that ourselves. We'd love for our families to just flourish in kind of more typical ways than what often happens. But Jeremiah, this passage gives us hope that in those difficult times, when the expectation and the reality just don't match up, you know, that he's going to be there, that God is present. We heard that already. I almost don't need to preach this sermon from what's been spoken about already. But I think what we can look at is, how does God bring hope? How do we know God's good and loving purposes and connect with those in these really hard times? So if I go a little bit to the background of chapters 3 and 4, I know Andrew's given a great kind of synopsis last week in some ways of what the Zechariah is kind of speaking into, the post-exile time of Israel's history. Now this rubble, I think, it's not actually the rubble that the people of Israel came back to. It's from the Herodian temple, but I thought it might give us a picture. Imagine if you'd been gone for 50 to 70, 60 years, however long, you come back to the promised land. And it's a mess. It's stacked with stones. You've got to get rid of a whole bunch of stuff before you can even begin to rebuild the temple. The expectations, the high expectations they might have had to get their culture, to get their identity, to get their relationship with God back, it must have been really enormously difficult to go into that situation. And they were discouraged. They had lots of opposition. Non-Jewish people in the area opposed the rebuilding of the temple because, of course, they didn't want the nation of Israel to become prominent again. They would lose power. And you also have the fact that they used the Persian law. Like, there were many delays, delay after delay, as well as it just being very hard work. And so they needed hope. They needed a message from God. They needed something to help them to keep going. And Zechariah, if you go back to Ezra, I'd really recommend you read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah as we're going through this series for the historical kind of framework that this prophet speaks into. But we know from Ezra 6:14 that Zechariah's and Haggai, they were contemporaries, that the people were greatly encouraged, it says, by the preaching of these prophets. They were able to bring a message of hope, and they were able to refocus the people, refocus their attention on God and his good purposes and his power, and that no human obstacle at all was going to stand in the way of what God had planned. And that's what we need as parents too, isn't it? When there's obstacles, when there's difficulty, when it seems like nothing's going to change, it's going to be like this forever, we're just stuck. God's presence, his power, he speaks a message to us in those times. And if we just, I want to read from chapter 3, just a few verses to see how this message starts at this point. The Bible says that then he, an angel of the Lord, shows Zechariah Joshua. So this is in a vision. Joshua the high priest at that time. It says the Lord showed him, here's Joshua standing next to the Lord and Satan standing there as well and accusing his servants. I mean, how many times as a mum have you felt, oh, I'm doing a terrible job. This is awful. This will never change. I'm not making a difference. And God comes in and he stands against those accusations. It says, the Lord said, the Lord who chose this high priest, the Lord who's chosen Jerusalem and the Israelites to be his people, God rebukes Satan's message. And I don't know exactly what this means, but is this not a man, a burning stick snatched from the fire? But I think the sense was things were looking pretty grim. And God is the one snatching us, snatching his people, rescuing, taking us out of the fire, out of the accusations of the enemy, bringing us into a place of restoration. And I'll read, it's not on the slides, but I will go on to read that what we see is the vision Zechariah went on to see was Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes. So he did look messy, like he'd just come out of a fire, burnt, black, singed at the edges. I think I had days as a mum where I felt like that, you know, oh my gosh, I'm a little singed around the edges. There's been so much going on. And the angel said to those who were standing with him, take off his filthy clothes. And he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. And then Zechariah said, oh, put a clean turban on his head. He adds to the vision, I guess. So they put a clean turban on Joshua, the high priest. They put that on his head, and the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience with me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house, and you will have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among those standing here. So one of the ways God wants to bring hope into our families and hope into us as mothers and grandmothers and all those aunties and neighbors and all you who are investing in children is he wants to promise you that he forgives your sins and he's snatching you. He's rescuing and restoring you as a person and restoring you to godly leadership in your family. God wants us to lead our families toward him and wants to cleanse us and put us as right standing before him and also to lead us into obedience. In verse 8, it says, also points to the great high priest Jesus. Listen, high priest Joshua, you and your associates seated here, who are men symbolic of things to come, I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. So in this moment, not only does God restore Joshua to his place as high priest and forgive his sins and cleanse him, rescue and restore, he points to the ultimate restoration in Jesus Christ. Jesus is called the root of Jesse and the picture of this suffering servant in Isaiah and Jeremiah. And we still know him as our great high priest today. We just celebrated Easter not that long ago. He's the Lamb of God, the one who is coming, has come to rescue us ultimately from our sin and change us and transform us. And he will come because later on in the passage, God refers to the time in that day, one day when Jesus comes again, everything will be perfectly restored. It's not perfectly restored yet, but he's in the process of doing that. And he wants us to live in harmony with his good and loving plans and purposes. He's choosing us. And we know in the New Testament that he's actually calling us to be high priests. In 1 Peter 2, we can stand in the gap for our families as the priest, the leader and priest that God has called and chosen. We're a chosen people. He calls us a royal priesthood. When we're in Christ and we know him, it's not just Joshua back then in that historical day. It's not Jesus, just Jesus. Jesus calls us as well to stand in the gap for our families. We can pray. We teach our children, we grow ourselves in relationship with God. We keep trusting him that he's cleansing us, the mistakes we make, that he forgives us, he forgives our children. He's got them in his hands. So we're here standing in the gap as a priest as well, called by him. And the other amazing thing it says in chapter 4, and this is part of the reading that we had, is that God says the power comes from him. And I'll read a little bit of another aspect of the vision. Zechariah said, "Oh, I see a gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamps. And also there are two olive trees by it, one on the right and the other on its left." Now, look, I don't pretend to know exactly what all that imagery means. It gets a little weird. I couldn't quite picture it. But I found this picture of a lamp with, you know, seven flames. I thought, close enough. Some of these visions are hard to interpret. And I read some commentaries, and they're not, you know, nobody knows exactly. I think you would have had to be there to really get it. But that lamp is telling us that God's presence is with us. God's power, his energy, the oil. There's an unending supply here of energy and strength and grace. And when we're connected to him, when he's part of us, we connect to this unending, unfailing sense of him being with us. And then the reading we had about the power and the spirit that God gives us, we know that he's there with us every step of the way. And, you know, I love that example Claire gave of just praying, "Help, God, I need you. I need to figure this out." His spirit is with us all the time, dwelling within us, the wisdom he has, the guidance, the direction, the words to say, even the words not to say. You know, I'm sure you've experienced a time when you were with your kids and you thought, "Oh, okay, that won't help. Let's just, you know, not say that. Let's have a hug instead." Or maybe times when he's directed you and shown you that you need to say, "I'm sorry, son or daughter. I'm sorry. There's times when I've messed up. Can you forgive me?" So he brings wisdom by his spirit, leads us into restoring and reconciling in our relationships. And there's never a time that God's asleep or he's not present and his oil doesn't run out. We know that he's always there. And what's more, he tells us in verse 10 not to despise the day of small things. Look, our kids are immature. We're still immature and growing. We're all in a process of becoming who he wants us to be. And again, you know, Ado and Claire talked about things that looked like they were not working. This local believer who's ministering in ways he never thought he would administer, be ministering to people, marrying them, you know. God doesn't, in his plan, in his purpose, there is no small thing. Your young child who's struggling, God's coming alongside both of you to grow and encourage and mature. And I want to tell you a story about how God is even bigger, not just those small things, but his plans and his purposes. We see how he's bigger. Our particular family is one family. The Israelites at that time, they were one nation, but God has a bigger story. So it's a mission story, and it relates to SIM. So the mother of Walter Gowans was a very special lady, and she encouraged her son to be a missionary, and apparently her daughter as well, according to Roland Bingham. So there are three men who are the pioneers of the mission SIM that we've been serving with for many years. There was Walter Gowans, Roland Bingham, whose memoirs this story comes from, and Thomas Kent. And Mrs. Gowans, so we don't know her first name because she was always referred to very politely in those days by Mrs. Gowans. She was not prominent. She didn't go to the mission field, but she had a passion for the Sudan or for Africa. All of sub-Saharan Africa was called the Sudan at that time. And she knew. She spread out this map in front of Roland Bingham, who hadn't quite made a decision to go to Africa. And she said, "See all this land? There's 60 to 90 million people here, and they don't know Christ. And nobody's going to reach them. They don't have a witness." And she inspired her son and Roland Bingham and Thomas Kent to go. No mission agency would take them. Many people discouraged them. But by God's grace, they went anyway. Unfortunately, at that time, Africa was a place that was very dangerous, and illness took. They arrived, God provided miraculously funds, what they needed. They went up country, and two of the three men, Walter Gowans and Thomas Kent, died within the first year. Roland Bingham alone was left, and he came back home and was very, very discouraged. Their expectations and the reality didn't match up. And Roland Bingham writes, the whole expedition was written down as a failure. I can't even imagine. What was there to show for the effort? Nothing but two graves. So discouragement had set in mightily. Bingham goes then and visits Mrs. Gowans, and they share the mourning and the loss over Walter's death. And Bingham reports that Mrs. Gowans told him, "Well, Mr. Bingham," and I get emotional every time I read this, but, "Well, Mr. Bingham, I would rather have had Walter go out to the Sudan and die there all alone than have him home here today disobeying the Lord." So that small beginning, and I don't know if very many of you are familiar with SIM, but the faith and the prayers of Mrs. Gowans inspiring her son and these other men and many others who later went out and succeeded. For almost 130 years, SIM's been sending missionaries, thousands of missionaries, and tens of thousands of churches in Africa and in other places around the world. And Omar was telling me, we were talking about this, that there are millions of people who've come to faith and who attend these churches. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. We are one family, individually. We're one church family. We're part of a greater network of churches and nations around the world who are serving Christ and who are trying to, as best we can, share the good news. It starts here. It starts with us. And not giving up hope that even in the really hard times, the difficult times, whatever you're facing, whatever we will face in times to come, that God hasn't left us. He hasn't abandoned us, but He is still with us. Back in Zechariah's time, I think in many ways they thought, is this all we've got, this pile of rubble and opposition to rebuilding the temple? They would have been discouraged. So God sends a message. Praise God, He always sends His equipping, His cleansing, His power, His Spirit into those places. So how do we hold on to hope in difficult times? We depend on Him. We depend on God. Our job as mothers, as a church family, is to stay connected to His salvation story, His bigger story. To not just get caught up in our one, you know, whatever we are facing, but to remember that we're part of a bigger story. To stay in relationship with Him, to pray, to believe and trust and hope in Him, to rely on His resources to get us through, to obey and to stay in the community of faith, because we don't do it by ourselves. We don't do it by ourselves. We can't. We don't have enough. I know there's a lot of stuff in the secular world now. You are enough. You are enough. Well, in a way, yeah, God gave you to be the mother to those children. He's chosen you for that family, for these children. But we'll never be enough in ourselves. We always need Him, and we need our brothers and sisters' encouragement and strength when we might lose strength. We need them with us. In holding on to God's unfailing love and modeling that. Because, look, I'm not mothering young children anymore, but I hope that I'm encouraging. I'd like to think that I have a role. So if you're not still in that place, please be encouraging and helping and supporting those with young families, because it's tough yakka sometimes. You're doing it on no sleep, and you know, a hope and a prayer sometimes that doesn't feel very deep, but it is deep. Stay in obedience with him. Don't rely on your own strength. Depend on God. And he promises to turn up. He promises to be there. This temple was built. It wasn't ever as glorious as it was in previous Solomon's time, but they were always from this point on looking forward to the ultimate temple that would be built, the temple of Jesus Christ and his church, and the efforts that we all have in the larger salvation narrative to see him known to the ends of the earth. I'd like to pray for us now and pray that we'll be able to be true to this message. Let's pray. Father God, how I thank you. How I thank you that you are amazing, you are powerful, and you are loving, and you know every detail of our lives. There's no small thing that you haven't paid attention to that you're not part of. I want to thank you that you know the difficulties that we face, and you don't turn away. You show up in your presence. You show up in your love. You show up. You speak to us. You strengthen us. God, please help us to follow you, to obey you, to stay in relationship with you, to hold on to hope, even when sometimes it seems like hope is really, really elusive. Give us courage to lead in our families, courage to lead in sowing seeds of faith, courage to lead in restoration and reconciliation, courage to lead in our churches and in our communities and at the soccer club and wherever we find ourselves, to lead for you, to share you in those places so that your name, Jesus, would be known everywhere in the whole earth, and that we would give glory and honor to you and you would be known as a good and loving God who fulfills his purposes. We give ourselves to you, Lord, offer ourselves, and thank you for all that you provide. In Jesus' name, amen.